Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. You all know our SOP, moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in providing this time, this place, your word, everything necessary for us to take in your word, that we may be overcomers and not casualties in the angelic conflict that continues to have sway over the lives of men. We pray that you will help us this very evening to concentrate fully on the word, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Thursday, I was telling you about Jim Myers, a missionary. I heard a tape that I was so impressed with by him that I'm going to try to get it on the internet on our World News link. He was talking about how much positive volition there is in these foreign countries. And you will remember I was talking about how the fields are white for the harvest, even here in Washington County. And you don't have to go to the other side of the world in order to have an impact for Jesus Christ. You don't have to go there to witness. You don't have to go there in order to stand firm for the truth of God's Word. You can exercise your spiritual gift wherever it is that God plants you. And even though we have probably as many, if not more, churches per capita in our county as any county in America, I would imagine, still, there are so many people out there that are in ignorance. They're living their lives, many of them thinking that they're saved when they are not. There's many believers out there that have not learned how to execute the Christian way of life. And I told you that this presents us with a great opportunity to not only witness, but by your actions and by your words, demonstrate the power that God has made available to us to live our lives and to bring glory to Him by receiving great blessings from simply growing up to spiritual maturity. But there's one thing that I didn't say to you, and that's, how do you go about this? There's no canned speech. But over the years, I have found that rather than telling people things, they seem to be more receptive when you ask them questions. I bet y'all are tired of hearing me talk about asking questions. I hope you are. I hope you're so tired of it that you don't forget it. Because one of the tendencies that we have when we come in contact with people who have erroneous concepts when it comes to spirituality, usually they're just out of thin air. They just grab these ideas, or they hear something on TV or all these other places, and they make a comment. The first inclination so many times is just say, well, no, that's not right. You're just wrong. And what that does is just build a wall, you see. And it's hard to penetrate that. So many times it would be appropriate and proper, whether the issue is salvation or whether it is any point in doctrine, when someone makes a statement that is wrong, is to simply ask them, where did you get that idea? Why do you believe that? You see, that's not threatening. And so often, if they are a religious zealot, and I mean religion in the sense of legalism, they might think, aha, I might have a convert here. I might be able to impart something to this person and get them coming to our church, to my church, or to start believing the way I do, and that'd be a feather in my cap. They don't know that that's not what you're doing when you ask, where did you get that idea? And really, you should be, you don't know which way to go. You don't know what to emphasize until you hear what they have to say. And most of the time, when you ask someone essentially to defend a statement that they've made, it goes no further than, well, I'm not sure. Most people, when they make statements, even dogmatic statements, cannot back it up, especially by Scripture. But even if they do, then you can ask them to elaborate on that. That's the way that you can start a conversation. You could ask somebody, what church do you go to? That's not all that threatening, is it? I've asked people before that I didn't know them, just maybe be in contact with them for 5 or 10 minutes. And I ask them, well, what church do you go to? Now, I really don't give a hoot what church they go to. But it opens up a dialogue. And sometimes the answer will be, well, I haven't gone to church in a long time. And I usually respond by saying, oh? In other words, I just put the ball right back in their court. And they'll sometimes say, yes, I had a bad experience out of church. Oh? There are people, I know of people who had one bad experience in a church, and that is their lifelong excuse for never going back to church again. And of course, you never. The neat thing about this, rather than dreading having to talk about Jesus Christ or doctrine in front of other people, this makes it exciting. It's altogether different because you don't know what they're going to say. Now, if you have your canned speech, have you personally believed in Jesus Christ? You know, well, yes, I have. Oh, okay, well, and you think that they're saved. The only thing is they haven't told you they're also believing in baptism, being a good person, penance, and all the rest of the rot that goes along with it. But when you do it this way, by asking questions, you don't know where it's going to go. And it's exciting. It might be a little more exciting than some of you want. I can see some of you going, I'd rather stay back in my nice little comfort zone. If this church is ever going to have impact, the only way it will is for you not only to come here consistently, concentrate on the filling of the Holy Spirit, and learn what God has to say about Himself and about you, your relationship with Him, and what He wants you to do while you're still left on this planet. It's not only that, but you're going to have your antenna out for every opportunity that comes along for witnessing in your family. Just every day, God will bring the opportunity to you. And just remember, when you get rejected, and you will, you're going to get rejected more than you will be accepted. But when you get rejected, just remember, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. The only thing you're responsible for is to be a willing servant and give accurate information. That's all. And that's not hard to do. And it's amazing when you talk to people what they come up with. You think people are normal? There's no normal people out there. Where'd you get that idea? Just talk to them about 3 minutes. Give them 3 minutes and talk to them about something about spirituality, and you'll wonder what rock they crawled out from under. Where on earth did they get the ideas that they do? And it is incumbent upon us, as royal family members of God, ambassadors, to make a difference. So we're not in our own little cocoon. We just don't come here, learn it, and go home and never use it. God will give you the opportunity. We are on, presently, sexual lust. And I keep getting more and more illustrations, and I'm not even trying. I'm not out beating the bushes looking for illustrations. It's just that every time I turn around, there is one. You should be the same way. You should see it all around you. The first lesson that I gave on this sexual lust portion of this series of Mechanics of Applying Doctrine was how despicable of a state we are in as a nation. And I presented it to you, and it just so happened the very night that I was teaching that was the night that Madonna and all these other females were showing their complete degeneracy on TV, which was another illustration. But I'll show you one I saw just yesterday. Now, I was looking on the internet, and they have these, I guess it's advertisements, I don't know what it was, but it had this little box. It was on Yahoo, on the engine search for Yahoo. And it was a dating service. And it says, We have the best dating service. If you want to find your match, if you want to find a person right for you and all this, just use us. We have a database with I don't know how many thousands of people in it, see? And then they had this under it. They had man looking for a woman. A box. Man looking for a woman. I said, well, that's great. But they also had beside man and beside woman a little arrow that when you click on the arrow, another box drops down. And I thought, well, why would they have that? I mean, to my knowledge, there is only men and there is only women. I don't know the third creature yet that God has created. So why would they have a drop-down box? And so I clicked on it just to see, and this is what it looks like. See, you can click on it and change man to woman. And what that would bring up is woman looking for a woman. Or you could click on it and change... let's say you have woman here, you could change this and say woman looking for man. Well, that would be the same as this. Or you could click woman and change man, woman to man, man looking for a man. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the way this computer works. If you say man looking for a man, you click on this dialogue, man, and go. There's a little button that says go, and it brings up a database, and it will be nothing but men looking for men. You understand? Same thing over here. If you click woman here and leave woman here and say go, then they'll click up a whole database, thousands of these names, where women are looking for women. And I thought, what would happen? Of course, they didn't have computers back in the 50s. But if they did, if you had something in the... This doesn't even... Nobody thinks of anything about this as it being base, being despicable, abhorrent, you can actually do this. You can be a man, click on man, man looking for man, and have all the entries that you want that you can search through there and try to find your match. Folks, do you understand how degenerate this is? Why is there not an outcry? Well, because people have been around it so long, they think nothing of it. My understanding is that in the New York Times, that where they have a section of giving the marriage announcements and so forth, they also have a section, or at least they include, committed ceremonies. You know what that is, right? Does anybody not know what that's talking about? It's talking about not a man and a woman, but man and man and women together. And that's in there, and people don't think anything of it. We're swimming in a sewer and don't even know it because we've come accustomed to the smell. Now, that introduces us to where we are currently. If you don't have page 57 in our printed notes, raise your hand. I'll see that you get one. Page 57. And we ended last time on Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, and 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 8. Do y'all see where that is? It's about two-thirds down the page. Maybe I better explain. We're under the heading of sexual lust. We're going over the different types of lust. And at the top of the page, of page 57, you'll see point number 4. There are a few Christian parents out there doing a good job in the area of instructing their children about sex. They teach the following. Now, every time you see a bullet, you see that off to the left, that diamond? This is a different point that some Christian parents are covering with their children to their credit. They are training them and giving them accurate information. And we're going over that. First, we describe sex in the first bullet. The second one, that it's a healthy, clean recreation in marriage. And the third one, sex between unmarried, consenting adults is called fornication. And there lies the rub with a lot of people. Because in our society today, we're so degenerate that we accept it. But God does not. And this is an attack upon the building framework of a society, which is the family. Now, under this one, we've already gone down to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Y'all see where that is? That's where we ended last time. And so tonight, we're going to continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. So open your Bibles and let's go there. Yes, ma'am. If you don't have a Bible, Danny, go back in the back and get a Bible for anybody that doesn't have one, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start with verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. But because of immorality, that word means fornication or premarital sex or extramarital sex in this case, which is porneia. But because of immorality, that meaning premarital sex or fornication, let each man have his own wife. And let each woman have her own husband. Verse 3. Let the husband fulfill his duty to the wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, you have to put this in context. When he's talking about duties, he's talking about the husband's duty. This is not talking about taking out the trash. That's usually the duty of a husband, but this is not in context talking about that, as we will see as we continue with verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And then we have an imperative mood here. We always take note of imperative moods because this erases any doubt, any type of clarification that you would need in this area. You're getting it in a negative mandate here. Stop depriving one another. Stop depriving one another of what? It's talking about of sex. The whole area is talking about sex between a husband and a wife. And evidently there were those who were depriving one another. And he's saying, stop doing it. Isn't it amazing that God prohibits sexual activity between those who are unmarried, and he encourages it for those who are married? And we see it in this very verse. This is a command that Paul is writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling married couple to stop depriving one another of the sexual act except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, he's given an out. There is one legitimate ground here that is given. If you're devoting yourself to prayer and your spouse is in there and having a meltdown, they just have to wait as far as prayer is concerned. But prayer doesn't usually take that long. I mean, if you can pray for 15 solid minutes, which really isn't that long, but if you can pray longer than most. But the issue here is not about the length of prayer. The issue here is that in marriage, God considers the husband's body to be the wife's. In other words, she is to consider his body as hers. And the husband is to consider the wife's body as his. They have become one. And any time that you are trying to leverage your position in marriage, any time you are trying to get your way, win an argument, or for whatever reason that you're doing it, that you're withholding sex from your husband or wife, then Paul says, stop doing it. I think, realistically speaking, that women probably do this more than men, and for various reasons. But what they need to realize is that they are commanded in the Word not to deprive their husband, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, if a woman does this, if a woman does not obey this, and she does withhold herself from her husband, then that still does not give the husband the right to say, okay, well, I'm just going to go out and have a fling. I'm going to have an affair. That euphemism, isn't it? Affair. See, that's politically correct. Actually, what they're doing is committing adultery, which we're going to get to next. But when they do this, they are still held responsible for their actions by God. So it does not give an excuse. But women need to understand, first of all, their number one priority is to be obedient to God. And that means you don't play games with this. Sex is very powerful. The person that you are sexually engaged with has a phenomenal amount of influence, and rightly so. And we're going to see how that all can be damaged. But I wanted to point out so that you would understand, God encourages sex between a husband and wife, and it is not to be trifled with. You don't play games with this, and you don't withhold it. Now, I must hasten to also say to the men, husbands, you don't use this verse and you don't use the Bible as an anvil over the woman's head to pound her in the head with it in case she doesn't comply. That's not for that either. I mean, if you men think that you can take this verse and go to your wife and say, look here, this says you're supposed to stop depriving me that your body is mine. So, there you have it. What kind of response do you think you're going to get? I mean, there have been men that have done this, and it never results in the intended, at least they don't get the intended result that they wanted. We are to love our wives and be considerate of them. Now, we're covering a subject, and I'm giving it to you right from the Bible, and you should not feel uneasy or shy, because God is the creator of sex, and He has given us boundaries whereby He will bless it. But if you ignore His mandates to us, and in this case, in a marriage, and you've been depriving, and you are commanded to stop, then there are going to be consequences. I saw one time that there was a survey, and they were asking married couples, what importance would you put on sex in a marriage? And those who had healthy sex lives would say, oh, about 20%. It's about, if I gave it an importance between 1 and 10, I would say it's about a 2. Ones with healthy sex lives. Those who did not have healthy sex lives said that they would put it about 80%. Isn't that amazing? That if everything is not right and it's not healthy, that's when it becomes a very big issue. And so this essentially is telling married folks not to trifle with this, that your husband and your wife are actually your one. And don't play tricks with this. All right, back to our printed notes. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 through 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. We went over that one last time, didn't we? Okay, but we didn't go, I thought we had stopped at Colossians. Well, I remember what it was. I skipped that number 7. That's what it was. I was nearly out of time, and I skipped that number 7, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and went on down to 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. And we already went over that, where we are commanded not even to associate with fornicators. And it explained that this isn't talking about that when you go to work and you have these co-workers come up and they're talking about this hot night, weekend they had, and how all these conquests that these sex athletes, these predators had, that you don't associate with them anymore, you quit your job. That's not what it's talking about. It says you'd have to go off the planet not to associate with fornicators. But in context, what it's talking about is, as believers, if you are in contact with a believer who is outwardly, usually bragging or complaining, whatever it might be, that they are engaged in fornication, then you just have to, the first thing you want to do is help them, if you can, direct them towards what the Lord has to say about this area. And if they continue to be fornicators, you are not allowed to continue to associate with them. That's how serious God is about this, because it will bring down a nation, which it is doing at our present time. We already went over that, so we'll go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Where we were in 7, all we have to do is go right across the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That should get your attention. That phrase is going to be again repeated in verse 11. But he goes on to say, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The effeminate in this case is talking about a catamite. A catamite were boys who were used in pederasty. They were male homosexual prostitutes. That's what this word is referring to. And then it says, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does that not puzzle you? Do you not have a problem with that verse? It very clearly says that these people, guilty of these types of sin, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? There are a lot of people that will be Johnny on the spot and let you know that this is a proof passage that there is no such thing as eternal security. That if you start engaging in the sins that are listed here, then you can lose your salvation. Is that so? They'll be quick to tell you, well, you had a heart belief, a head belief, but you didn't have a heart belief, so you weren't really saved if you engaged in these activities. Now, we can't dodge this verse. We understand it says these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So what is the... I'm tempted just to stop and start asking you, what does it mean? Explain this verse to me. But my job is to explain it to you. First of all, you have to understand this was written to believers. And what Paul is trying to do is to impress upon them not to fall back into their old sinful patterns, into their old habits. That's why he is explaining. Look at verse 18 in this same chapter. Flee fornication. Your translation may say immorality, but the Greek word here is porneuo, P-O-R-N-E-U-O. And that's the word for fornication. So this is talking about sinful activity that they had engaged in. Now let me tell you the key, and this is what you want to underline in this verse. Underline the portion here where it says inherit. Underline that one word in verse 10. You see, you have the negative up here at the top of first of verse 10. Nor thieves. This is saying none of these people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this does not say they will not be in the kingdom of God. It's not saying these people will not be in heaven. It's saying they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And this is important for you to understand, and it opens up something that I'm going to take a little time to explain here. First of all, let me give you a practical application of this. If you're renting an apartment, there are certain restrictions, are there not? For instance, you can't sell that apartment, can you? Of course not. It's not yours. Well, what if you were a newly married couple and your wife said, you know, I like this apartment, everything about it, but this wall really is not where it should be. Why don't we just move this wall about 4 feet back this way, and it's going to give us all this more room, we can do this and another thing. I believe that the landlord would probably frown on you starting to move walls, would he not? I mean, there's certain things you cannot do, you see. But if you inherit an apartment, then you can do anything you want to with it, can't you? You can sell it. You can move walls. You can paint it green with purple polka dots if you want to. I mean, you have a lot of options and leeway that you don't have if you're not an inheritance of this, you see. So what I'm telling you is that this verse, and I'm going to expand on this even more to show you, is explaining that there's going to be people in heaven that are going to be there, and there's going to be restrictions. There's going to be certain places they can't go. There's going to be certain things they can't do because they've squandered their time on earth. You see, this is talking about believers, and believers can do everything that is listed in this verse. This, you know what complicates things and muddies up the water is when you have these, usually these pastors that are always given the mic on TV, and they say, oh, well, homosexuality is a sin and it's abhorrent. Well, good, that's fine, but they don't stop there. All homosexuals are going to hell. I've heard that. Remember, what was the website I gave you not long ago? What was the name of it? Y'all remember it? It was a sermon in 10 minute sermon. Anyway, they had a link. Y'all remember what that was? I can't recall the name of it, but this guy was the whole deal. Oh, I think it was homosexualsaregoingtohell.com. That's what it was. That's the name of it. homosexualsaregoingtohell.com. And I went there, and he goes on about they're all going to burn in hell. And this is one of the things, one of the verses he used. Well, the fact is, a believer can do all of these sins, you see. But if they do, if you get into these things, you will be in heaven, but you won't be an inheritor. This is something that will help explain it to you. Now, there is an inheriting position. All believers inherit salvation according to Matthew 25:34, Titus 3:7, and Hebrews 1:14. And this is related to positional sanctification. So in that sense, you inherit salvation. And I'm going to also give you an example of overcoming. This is a position too. All believers overcome the world when they believe in Jesus Christ. And you can go to these verses, 1 John 5:4-5, Revelation 21:7, and it says, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. So these are in a positional sense. And every believer inherits salvation and overcomes the world the moment that they believe in Jesus Christ because of positional sanctification. We've gone over that in great detail. Baptism of the Holy Spirit puts you in union with Christ. You are positionally sanctified. Hagiazo. Now, that's the Greek word for sanctified here. But there is also an inheriting potential, just as there is an overcoming potential. Only spiritually mature believers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't say that if you're not spiritually mature, you won't be in heaven, but you won't have the inheriting options and privileges that a spiritually mature believer will have. They will be co-heirs and co-rulers with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17, Colossians 3:20-24, and Hebrews 6:11-12. Now, all of these are related to what I call uncommon experiential sanctification. Now, the reason I say unusual is because there is a normal sanctification. And that is simply when you name your sins to God, 1 John 1:9, then you are positionally sanctified. Well, you're positionally sanctified from the beginning, but that puts you in a position where you can have an experience. It is your experience of producing divine good, which is normal, but the uncommon experiential sanctification is only for the mature believer who grows up spiritually and will be inheriting the kingdom of God. And here you have it right here. These verses relate to only those believers who will inherit the kingdom of God in that sense. Do you understand? And then down here below, I have the overcoming potential. So you overcome the world when you believe in Jesus Christ in a positional sense. But does that automatically make you victorious experientially in the world? It does not. But you can. You have the potential of becoming experientially victorious. That's the potential right here. You have an overcoming potential. Only spiritually mature believers will overcome in such a way as to receive authority and rewards in heaven. Revelation 2:7 through 26, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 12, and this is 3, verse 5, verse 12, and verse 21. All relate to the overcoming. And that is, again, related to uncommon experiential sanctification. Now, that sounds like a kind of a long word, but just think about it. These two areas here would apply to the top circle. I think everybody here probably is familiar with the top and bottom circle. You inherit salvation and you overcome the world in a positional sense as far as from the point that you believe in Jesus Christ. And nothing can change that. But is that the end? Is that all that God would have for us? It is not. If that was the case, none of us would be here. But God has created a potential, an inheriting potential, and an overcoming potential for the mature believer. And when you understand that, and in the light of this verse, it makes perfectly clear sense that the fact that all these people who are engaged in these sins, those sins do not preclude them from getting into heaven. That would undermine the whole doctrine of soteriology. And anyone that would say that this list of sins means that a person would not qualify to go into heaven is not grace-oriented. They are confused about salvation. But this clearly says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you have to understand, if anyone ever would bring this verse to your notice, then you would say, look, this, show me where this says that they will not be in heaven. It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn to Galatians. There's another chapter in here, or another area, that has another list, and it's in Galatians chapter 5. So go to Galatians chapter 5. That's further back towards the back of your Bible here. Galatians chapter 5. Starting with verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. See, I don't want to change your focus here, but doesn't this tie in to what I was teaching Sunday? You can't do what you please because you have to use self-control, self-discipline. The whole point I was making Sunday, or a large portion of it, was the fact that if you as a parent teach your children properly, orient them to authority by enforcing humility upon them, then they will leave the nest with genuine humility, meaning they will exercise self-control. And you see how this will benefit them in every area of life. But continuing, verse 18.
But if, and this is a first-class conditional clause, you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, again, that's porneia, meaning fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, which means heresies, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There we have it again. We have another list. And at the bottom of that list it says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, there's some things in there that I would think is envying. Have you ever envied anybody? I mean, you don't have to commit fornication or adultery. We have envying in here. Disputes and dissensions. Have you ever had a disputable type of attitude? Drunkenness? Have you ever been drunk? I'm not asking you. I don't want any answers. You understand? I don't want any hands going up here. I'm not soliciting that. I'm just, for your own sake, I'm trying to make a point here. Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever had an outburst of anger? Huh? Well, is this telling us that if this outburst of anger kills us all? I mean, let's not play games here. If this means what a lot of people would try to indicate, nobody would be in heaven. Realistically, is that not true? So this is yet another verse, that is describing to you that people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It does not say that they will not be in the kingdom of God or that they will not go to heaven. They will not inherit it. They will not have inheriting rights as a mature believer will have. And we've gone over some of those privileges and honors. But mature believers are going to have a special pass to go into the garden of God. They'll be able to eat from the tree of life. There's so many things that mature believers are going to be able to do because they will be inheritors of the kingdom of God and they will be overcomers. And God is going to give them great authority even during the tribulation. During the millennium. During the millennium, they're going to have a great authority. And so, I've got one more word to deal with, but I've got a question. Yes, sir. No, sir. No. I'm glad you asked that, because if anybody else is thinking that, I got to nail that down. No. Essentially, what I'm saying is they do those things. This is saying that people, in this case, I'm just fixing to deal with this word that is important. My page has just turned here. And it's, look at the word in verse 21. Who practice such things. Underline that word practice and underline that word inherit. That's two very important words in this verse. Practice it, okay? Now you know what practice means. By the way, if you want to get the Greek word, I'll give it to you here. Practice is prasso. P-R-A-S-S-O. It's the durative present tense. Now, to answer your question about mature believers, see, I said, and I'm sticking with my guns here, that even a mature believer may have a case where he has an outburst of anger. Maybe a mature believer might have a little bout with jealousy. There's several things on this list that he might have a bout with. But a mature believer is not going to habitually practice these things, which is what this is, continue to practice this.
This is not, see what so many people try to do, they try to act like this is not written to believers. Like if you're really, what they're trying to say is, the legalistic people, if you're guilty of some of these things on this list, and they start trying to cut hairs, I mean, and it doesn't even make any sense. They'll say, well, what if you're just guilty of a blatant outburst of anger? Will that disqualify you? Or do you have to have some of these other things also before you're disqualified? Or do you have to have a combination of them? How many times do you have to do this before you're disqualified from going to heaven? And the whole point is, it's not about whether you're going to heaven or not. You're going as a believer. Whether you're a baby believer or a mature believer, adolescent, anywhere in between, you're going to heaven. The question is, what is it going to be like when you get there? Are you going to have inheriting rights? Are you going to be an overcomer, a co-heir, and co-ruler with Jesus Christ? Are you going to be back there in the soup kitchen? Are you going to be back there mopping up floors? Now, I will grant you, mopping up floors in heaven is a lot better than the alternative. But that's not what this is about. It's not about whether you're going to heaven or not. It's about whether you're going to be an inheritor or not. Whether you're going to be an overcomer or not. That's what I've shown you on the board here, you see. And when you understand that, it gives you great motivation. So many times the Bible uses the word saved. And some people, every time, because they don't, they're really know very little, if anything, about the Bible, every time they see the word saved, they think of salvation. And in some books of the Bible, the word saved, soter, is used more in a sense where it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about being delivered. Many times just physical deliverance from something, you see. But every time they see the word saved, boom. Well, it's talking about salvation, and they get confused because so many verses in the Bible are talking to believers and saying you need to be saved. But it's not talking about salvation. They're already saved. You need to be delivered from the sin unto death, for example. You see? And same thing with baptism. People see the word baptism every time they see it. Oh, well, that's talking about water baptism. The reason is because they know nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't know the difference between a real and a ritual baptism. They don't know hardly anything. And yet they will be ready to draw blood from you if you disagree with their Looney Tune ideas. So you understand that this is, if you have an outburst of anger, if you get into a bout of jealousy or some of these other things, it's not going to... let me make sure you understand. None of these things disqualify anyone from going to heaven. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And we have to deal with these verses because if it meant what it would appear on the surface to some and the way they would read into it, whether you're going to heaven or not, that's not the issue. The issue is what is heaven going to be like when you get there? And if you are a person who habitually get into these type of things, you're not a mature believer. You can't habitually do the things that are on this list and be moving forward spiritually. You would be in reversionism. And if you are in reversionism, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You'll be a street sweeper there. Yes, ma'am.
The scriptures tell you where they
to my knowledge, they do not. They don't. I'm using these examples because we can relate to it. But but what it does give, huh? No. I can't tell you what the low paying. the low echelon level of believers in heaven. I don't know what they're... Maybe they're bean counters. I don't know. Maybe they'll have a heavenly room without a window. You know, maybe they won't have access to the executive washroom and they'll have to take the stairs instead of the elevator. I don't know what it will be.
But what the Bible does say is what those who do inherit the kingdom and are overcomers, it does indicate what they're going to have. So there's the motivation there, not necessarily in what those who don't rise to the kingdom. It doesn't say necessarily. I don't know what it says. I'm sure they'll be glad to be there. But this idea that just getting into heaven, we're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp, you might laugh. You might think that's silly, but there's a lot of people that think they don't have any real motivation to. It's no big deal going to heaven, because who wants to sit on a cloud for all eternity and play a harp? Harp isn't that easy to play anyway. You can't do a whole lot on it. Doesn't have frets. I don't know if they plug them in and have any electric, if you can put any juice to it or what. But that's what this whole thing is about. But heaven is going to be great. And for inheritors it will. But these people aren't going to inherit. They'll be there, but they'll be pot scrubbers. Yes, sir?
Mike, I think the very important thing in my mind is that all the tears, all the scars, you failed, you missed your opportunity, your station in life will be there, mm-hmm. but then you're going to recognize those who moved into maturity.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
That's it. But you will have no sorrow, no jealousy.
Right.
You missed your chance.
Mm-hmm.
Volitional responsibility will be a reality. You say, I had the opportunity, I will take it.
See, that's so true. I have this inclination, like so many people have. You have to face it. If you're going to grow to spiritual maturity, you can't have a cavalier, nonchalant, blasé attitude about doctrine. And it takes a commitment. It does not take a commitment to be saved, which is what you always hear. In fact, so many evangelists say, now you need to come down and make your commitment to Christ. I want to gag when I hear that. All you do is have faith, and God does all the rest. But if you're going to grow up spiritually, you have to make a commitment, in the sense that you make your number one priority your relationship with God. And the way you do that is by growing up spiritually, by learning Bible doctrine. And some of us that have been in doctrine for years, I kind of have the inclination, I'd like those birds to suffer a little bit when they get into heaven, you know? That's just the flesh, you know. We think, well, you know, how many Bible classes did we attend before we ever got into spiritual maturity? And these birds are going to heaven anyway. So, you know, I'd like to kind of, you know, get them under the thumb a little bit. Of course, that's not the way God is. Kay, that's probably one reason. God is a gracious God, full of love. He's not even the most mundane. Cleaning toilets in heaven. I don't even know if there's going to be toilets in heaven, but there is. It'd be a glorious job. No more sorrow, no tears. And you're not going to be kicking yourself when you see this guy in the spiritual maturity drive up in a golden heavenly Cadillac. I mean, you'll just be happy. I wish there was more shame, but I can't tell people there is. There is going to be some shame, though. At the judgment seat of Christ, people are going to be red-faced by the millions. And if you don't like to be embarrassed in front of a few people, how about being embarrassed in front of a few billion people? I don't know how many are going to be there. So there is going to be some shame there. But this whole idea, and what these verses are all about, is about believers utilizing their time to grow up spiritually so they will be inheritors with inheriting rights, overcomers that are co-rulers with God. And the great thing is, we don't have to wait for heaven before we get a taste of that. We can receive our escrow blessings right here on earth. But you know who's not? What if we change this? Maybe this will make it a little bit better understood. If we had all these sins here that you could be guilty of, and instead of saying they will not inherit the kingdom of God, would it make sense to you if I said, and I'm not trying to read in something that's not there, but for the sake of explaining it, it'd be very clear to say, those who do this will not receive their escrow blessings. Right? They won't do it on earth. And when they're in heaven, those surpassing grace blessings, they're going to miss out on. They're not going to be ruling. They're not going to have inheriting rights. And that's what this is all about. Do you know how few people understand what and how important this is? And those legalistic people, they know a little bit and think they know a lot. And they will go to a verse like this. And when you say that when you believe in Jesus Christ, from that point on, you are a child of God. And you are kept by the power of God, not by what you do. Your heavenly ticket is guaranteed. And they just vibrate. And they want to go to a verse like this. And they think they got nailed. See, these people can't go. Some people even would say, well, if you can do this. Now, I'll give you one more take on this verse so you'll understand it. There are some people who will say, well, you can be doing those, but if you do them too much, if you practice it, then that'll disqualify you from heaven. The whole point, again, is this isn't about disqualifying or not from going to heaven. It's about what is heaven going to be like when you get there. You're going to have inheriting rights? You're going to be co-ruler or not? And I always ask them, okay, if it's talking about practicing these sins, how many times can I blow up and lose my temper before I'm disqualified? How many times can I get jealous before I'm disqualified? How many times can I fornicate before I'm disqualified? And where does it say in the Bible? Because I don't care what this person says. Show me in the Bible the number. Can I lose my temper 20 times? 30 times? Where's the number? It's not there. The Bible does not even address it because it's not even what it's talking about, you see? Believers do all the things listed here. And the whole point is, if you are a believer, Paul is writing to the Galatians and to the Corinthians, to the believers. They were prone to doing these things. And he's saying, don't lapse back into that, because if you do, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He does not say you're not going to heaven. Would Paul, the apostle of grace, list some sins and say that the blood of Jesus Christ did not cover those sins? And then say, if you do this enough, well, you're disqualified. That's what heresy is all about, you see. And all of this came in the study of fornication. See, the reason I went to these verses is because the first one, I believe it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, was fornication, wasn't it? What was the... Well, fornication is in both of them. And the reason I'm giving you this, because if you start talking to someone, and to some people, fornication or adultery is anathema. It's the kiss of death. You fornicate, you're out of heaven. You're just toast, no matter what you do. And so it shows up on two lists. I'm teaching tonight about fornication, and so I thought I'd better include these verses. But I had to take the time to teach you that these are not about whether you're going to heaven or not, but what will heaven be like when you are there. Will you have inheriting rights? Will you be a co-ruler? The decisions that you make now, in time, this day and the following days, will determine whether you will be an inheritor and a co-ruler with Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is all about. I'm out of time, and we'll have to pick this up next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon your word. It straightens us out. We need to notice in our own lives the tendency that we have in our flesh to go to what is comfortable to us, what is normal, getting even, revenge, lust of the flesh in every category, every way. We pray that you will help us to recognize these sins, to neutralize them with the pertinent doctrine, so that we can press on, so that we can inherit the kingdom of God and indeed, by your grace, be co-rulers with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will keep our eye on the prize, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.